Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
It indeed is that. I want to just read this morning, if you would follow along as I read the first five verses of chapter 1 this morning from the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrodites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took two wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Are you depressed yet? I mean, it starts out with a rather stinging and profound level of sadness. It starts out with tragedy, and of course the tragedy sets the scene for the lavish love of God that God displays upon these broken people. And by the end of the story, God not only blesses them in a remarkable way. This will have to wait a while because we're not going to get to chapter 4 for a while. But when they are blessed, the blessing has a particular touch into every one of our lives today. So this is a blessing not just for them, but a blessing that literally touches our lives and will touch our entire eternity. But the story begins with all of this tragedy, and it just starts with this heaviness. Well, tucked in those five verses, the writer of Ruth includes a number of clues to help us think a little bit deeper, to prod us to think a little deeper about the meaning of these events in Ruth and Naomi's life, but also to think about these events in our lives. And what we're going to find out was that Elimelech, this husband of the story, this patriarch of the story, makes a grand and glorious miscalculation that leads to disaster for his family. The stinging sadness of these first five verses are intended to grab our attention and to wake us up and to show us, here's an example you do not want to follow. So we begin with this idea this morning and this title, and it's simply this: you can't run away from your problems. You can't run away from your problems. Now, if you're following along and you're filling out notes, you have the normal notes in your thing. I know some of you use those and you profit by them. Some of you could care less, and that's fine, whatever helps you. But some of you say, you know, I'd really like to have a place to write down some notes other than just filling in your blanks. So we're giving you an option. We're going to experiment with this, so your feedback would be welcome. But on the back of it is just sort of some room for you to write, or maybe a little bit of guidance. Maybe you could use that for some meditation afterwards. So you can figure out whichever side you want to be on, or if you want to just put the notes away and listen, that's fine too. Whatever you're comfortable with. But back to this idea. You can't run away from God. Well, there are moments when it feels like we should run away from God. That's what we want to start with tonight. You can't run away from God, but we sometimes feel like running away. Now, it says in verse 1, it states the problem. Now, it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So he indeed runs away. Let me just show you a little map so you don't have to go to the back of your Bible and find one. But Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem was not really an Israelite city at this time because David later conquers that Jebusite city a little later in history during the time of David. But Bethlehem was part of this inheritance that God had given his people. And because it says there was a famine in the land and there was not rain, the crops weren't producing, this man decides the best thing to do is to just get out of the country. So he goes down into the Jordan Valley, across the Jordan River, and then down the other side of the Dead Sea to the country of Moab, about 50 miles away. It may not seem long in our measuring things, but it certainly was a long time when you had traveled by foot over rugged terrain and through wilderness as he did. Now that may seem, well, that seems logical. There's no food to eat here. Let's go to somewhere where apparently he thought it was a little bit better. There's food to eat. But there's a few clues here that we need to understand this a little bit deeper. You see, we sometimes feel like running, and that is due oftentimes to the hardness of life. It's due to the hardness of life. There are just hard times in life. But you see in verse 1, he says, when the judges ruled. Do you see that there in the verse 1? That's the first clue you see. It was the time of judges. The book of Judges is the book that immediately precedes the book of Ruth. If you've been with us recently in our evening study in the life of Gideon, which is a big chunk of that story of the book of Judges. But there's a verse that's found in Judges 17:6. It's actually mentioned more than that one place. I'm going to just read this verse to you because it describes the time of the judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The period of judges was a time of division, cruelty, violence, civil war, the oppression of foreign enemies, and a time of national disgrace. And spiritually speaking, frankly, we are living the book of Judges today, if you haven't figured that out. All those descriptions could very easily fit into our modern era. So it was just hard times. And let me just get out of here. Let's go somewhere where everything is going to be working, where the water is falling and the crops are growing. You also understand in an agricultural society in which they were, a famine where the crops aren't producing would be devastating. Here in the United States, or really anywhere in the world today, if there's a famine or a drought, we have the technology and the transportation system. As long as there's freedom and the political stability, we can get food from one place to another. In their day, if you didn't have it locally, you just didn't have it. So it was a time of hardship. But that word where it says there was a famine in the land, the judges is the first clue. The word famine is the second clue. There was a famine in the land. You recall the fact that they were in this place at all was a direct gift by Almighty God. After they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, God says, I'm going to send you into this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where you're going to dwell in safety. It's a land where I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for your needs. And God had said that over and over again during those times. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, let me read a couple verses from Leviticus 26. This is Leviticus 26, beginning verse 18. God said, if you experience famine, in essence, I'm going to tell you what that's all about. Leviticus 26, after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. It will break the pride of your power. I will make the heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its produce, nor the trees of the land yield their fruit. So God's saying, I'm going to provide. You walk in obedience with me. You stay where you need to be. You love me. You serve me. You worship me. I will take care of you. But if you disobey me and start worshiping all those false gods and you turn your back on me, if you try to run away from me, I tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send famine in the land. The writer of Ruth makes it very clear to us that Elimelech should have figured out the problem was not with the weather, the problem was not with the climate, the problem was not with God, the problem indeed was with him and his fellow Israelites that were not walking in obedience because God had specifically said, if you have famine, that is coming as a result of your disobedience. So it was through the hardness of life and what had come upon them. But you understand that we stand here about 3,000 years later and we look at Elimelech and we say, man, he should have known better, shouldn't he? He should have had a better track record than that. He should have understood the spiritual dimensions. Before we get too judgmental and pointing fingers at this man in the text of Scripture, we got to take a moment and turn it around and take a few moments to point at ourselves. What one of us, somewhere in our lives, or maybe multiple times in our lives, have not, when times got hard, we were tempted, or maybe we in fact succumbed to that temptation, and we tried to find relief from the hardness of life in some other means other than staying faithful to God and worshiping Him and obeying Him. You think about all the things that we can do to run away from God, in essence. You know, we need to turn to where it's, we need to stay where we are essentially protected, and that's where God wants us to be. In this case, he wanted them to stay in Bethlehem because that was the place God had put them. Don't be running off to Moab, and we'll talk a little bit more of that in just a moment. But he says, you need to stay there. What do we do? Well, sometimes we run to things that sound really good. Look, things aren't going well. Let's just work harder. Let's just work all the time. Let's just work and work and work and work. We give ourselves to work. We run to work, and then we turn into workaholics. Or we turn to drugs, and we turn into addicts. Or we turn to people to solve all of our problems in life, and we enter into unhealthy relationships. We turn to things, and we become greedy. We turn to pleasure, and we become self-absorbed. We run to our own complaints and our whining, and we become victims. What one of us haven't taken off and run to some place that God never wanted us to be? Why? Because life gets hard sometimes. That's the first clue to tell us that this man made a miscalculation, and may God spare us from continuing to make the same miscalculation. To stay where God wants us to be. Secondly, not only is it due to the hardness of life, it is also due to the hardness of heart. Hardness of our hearts. We've already talked about how he should have known better through that statement of the famine. But there's another clue buried in verse 1. Actually, two more. It said, "And a certain man of Bethlehem." Now, it helps us when we come to the rest of the story, when Naomi and Ruth show up back in Bethlehem later in the text, to know that he was from Bethlehem. But the name Bethlehem has a particular meaning. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. We're living in the house of bread, but we're starving to death. Maybe we should figure out there's not a problem with God. Maybe there's a problem with us. And maybe if we stay here and we remain obedient, God will again turn on the provision so that we have plenty of bread to eat. And by the way, we know it was a miscalculation because when Ruth and Naomi show up later back in Bethlehem, the community of Bethlehem is still there. God did not abandon them. Yeah, they may have went through some tough times, but they are still there. The house of bread was the place that he left. He left from the place of provision to a place that he shouldn't have been. And lastly, in the end of verse 1, it says, they dwelt in the country of Moab. In their day, when you would have read that story, the siren would have went off in your mind. Moab? Why would you go to Moab? Now, in our mind, it's like, well, what's Moab? Well, let's just take a little moment and think about this. Moab, the people group of Moab, were descendants of Lot. And forgive me, there's just no other way to say it because it's in the text of Scripture. But Moab came from Lot in an incestuous relationship with Lot's own daughter, and that's recorded in Genesis. So it was a bad beginning, if we want to say it that way, and say it as mildly as we can. They were a people group that did not believe in the one true God. They worshiped false idols. They were satanic in their thinking. And back in the book of Judges, for a period of 18 years, Moab oppressed Israel. They're the enemy. They are the unbelievers in God. They're the last people that you want to go hang out with and to raise your family up and to find wives for your sons. The fact that he went to Moab, it was a recipe for disaster. It was a tragedy waiting to happen. Now, we just read verse 1 and we say, yeah, that he did that and went there, so what? Well, this was a very significant bad step in his part. He should have known better. We've already talked about the fact that Moab's beginning. He should have known by the example of one of his patriarch forefathers, namely Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, because of a famine in the same land, decides he's going to bolt and go down to Egypt and live in Egypt. He almost loses his life. He almost loses his wife. And it's only the grace of God that he gets out of there with both. That should have been a warning to them. In Judges chapter 3, we've already talked about the oppression. They should have known what Moab was like. Deuteronomy chapter 7 has already given a stern warning about marrying foreign women. And you see that throughout the Old Testament when there is that the mingling of the people groups, the pull to false gods and idolatry would happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, they did not help. The Moabites did not help the people of Israel coming through their land during the time of the Exodus, and they basically refused to help them. In the book of Numbers, and particularly in Numbers 25, where the story all culminates, it was the Moabites who the women of that land seducing the men of Israel during the time of Exodus led to a great tragedy, and 25,000 Israelite men were killed because of the transgression that they were led into by the Moabites. I mean, the fact that that word would have sounded in their ears, but Eliakim is just hard of heart and wanting to do what he wants to do. And off he goes. God says this about the Moabites. Let me just read this little reference from the Old Testament. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor. God specifically in that passage said, watch out for these people. But again, before we get too judgmental about Eliakim, let's think about us. How many of us have found ourselves in a turmoil, in a trouble, in chaos, and we think about it for half a moment and we say to ourselves, we should have known better. And if we would have spent the time opening the Word of God, we would have known better. You see, you can't run away from your problems if that running takes you anywhere, but to come back to a renewed sense of faith and confidence in God. Well, where does God want us to stay? If he doesn't want us to run, where does he want us to stay? I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to be happy to give you an answer to that question. Where does God want us to stay? First of all, God wants us to stay within the community of believers. In our day, we call that the church. That's how it's designated. The church. He wants us to stay in the fellowship of believers where we can help each other, we can support each other, we can encourage each other, we can be an example to each other, we can use our gifts in this body, and this community can be a lighthouse to a world that needs to hear the gospel of Christ, and so others can come into the body of Christ as well. Their community was a place called Bethlehem. And one of the things you're going to find out, down in Moab, after all three of these men die, and it's Naomi and Ruth and Orpah left alone, they have no means of support. They have no means of survival. And the only thing Naomi could figure out is, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem and to that place. Because what we will find out, and we'll see this later in the story as we go through it over these next weeks, is simply this. God had already provided under the system of the law that people who were destitute, people who were poor, people who were widows and had no one to take care of them, he had already invented a system that the poor could have food and have what they needed out of the abundance of the harvest. See, would have been safer to stay in the community of believers rather than running to the unbelievers where he found an indifferent and a cold heart and all the rest unfolds. Where does God want us to stay? He wants us to stay right where you are this morning. He wants you to involve yourself and be committed and to be here. Secondly, God wants us to stay within the confines of the Word of God. Just as this man, if he would have been aware of the Scriptures and would have believed the Scriptures and would have practiced in obedience to the Scriptures, this disaster would not have befallen on his family. You and I need to be people who just simply stay within the confines of this book. I commend you for how you have started out this week. You've given of your time, and God bless you. And I don't take it for granted that you would sit there for 30 or 35 minutes with your Bible open listening to this discussion of the Word of God. I commend you for that. And I hope that when you leave that you've received something that's spiritually nourishing for your souls. But I also am very aware if this is the only spiritual meal you get this week, you're going to be awfully hungry and malnourished by this time next week if you don't spend time in this Word between now and then. Where do you need to stay? You need to stay in the Word of God. And what it says, you need to obey. And what it says to avoid, you need to avoid. And God wants us just to ply through the waters of the ocean of His glorious truth that He has bound in the pages of His Word. That's where God wants you to stay. That's where God wants you to stay. On both of those accounts, both community and the revelation of God that he had to that point, Elimelech failed miserably. And off he went. Secondly, not only will we sometimes feel like running away due to the hardness of life and the hardness of our hearts, but secondly, we will suffer due to our running away. If you abandon the safety of the community and you abandon your belief and obedience to the Word of God, I assure you, disaster awaits. We will suffer due to running away. Well, let's just see it again, what happens. They went down to Moab, and they went there. And he says in verse 1, he says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. The word dwell there has the idea of being a sojourner, or I'm just going to go there for a short time, seems to be the implication. Just going to go down there for a few months, few days, few weeks, whatever it is. Things get better, I'll come home. Well, how did that work out? How did that work out? Elimelech spent the rest of his life in Moab and never saw Bethlehem again, never saw the land of his people ever again. It tells us that they dwelt there, in the end of verse 4, they dwelt there about 10 years. He stayed there a lot longer than he expected. And what happened? Well, in verse 3, he dies. In verse 5, the two sons dies. And you have three widows, Naomi being one of those in a foreign land. No means of support. No means of recovery. Let's just think about how this works out, not only in his life, but how it works out in our lives. Yeah, you will suffer. If we run away from the place of safety where God wants us to be, we will suffer for it. And just remember this, that what you want to escape goes with you. What one of us haven't been there? Oh, if I just get out of this, maybe it's the classic story of a young person. Oh, I'm out from under mom and dad's authority. I'm going to go do whatever I want now, and I'll just be able to live life however I want without all those burdensome rules and regulations and old-fashioned ideas from my parents. Well, how does that work? Not well. Not well if you're abandoning the Word of God and the community of believers. Just to run out. The reason is this. You might run to that new place where you think there is freedom. You might be running from authority. You might be running from a past. You might be running from regulations. You might be running from your guilt or your shame. But I assure you, here's the problem. What you want to escape goes with you because you go with you. You take you with you. You have the same tendencies, the same patterns, the same weaknesses, the same flaws, the same records, the same fear. And what one of us haven't seen this? I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to go just over here, just way outside the bounds, and people recreate the same mess they were trying to leave. You've seen it happen. We've seen it happen. We've experienced this. We sometimes call this the grass is greener syndrome. Oh, the grass is greener over there. There's an old proverb that I learned somewhere along the line, which has always helped me with this a little bit. It goes something like this. Yeah, the grass may be greener on the other side of the fence, but someone still needs to mow it. You know, you get over there, it's still going to be the same. And this is the lie the devil tells us time and time again. Oh, just come over here. Come over here. Be involved in this. Come over here to try this. Experiment with that. Forget the rules and the regulations and all that harsh confinement of the Bible and Christianity and church and parents and authority and especially pastors. Oh my goodness, you need to be free of that. Come over here, and then you get over there, and the grass is not quite as green as it was advertised. Someone said it this way. When Satan pays off his deals he makes with us, he always repays with counterfeit dollars. It's never real. It's never satisfying. It's never lasting. So just understand that. He thought, I'm going to go down to where there is plenty of food, and I'm going to preserve our lives, and I'm going to preserve our livelihood. After 10 years, the only thing that's down in Moab is three widows and three graves. That's all that's left. And Naomi, and of course Ruth intersects the story as well, but Naomi has lost her husband, she's lost her sons, she's lost her home, she's lost her homeland, she's lost her livelihood, she has lost everything, with the exception of just what God in His grace will do to restore her. And that's what the rest of the story is about. God's grace is available. If you have run to where you shouldn't be, the great thing is God's grace can bring you back into the place of safety. And He will restore. Not only will that what you want to escape goes with you, secondly, I just observe this, that what you want to keep also escapes you. What you want to escape goes with you, and what you want to keep escapes you. He wanted safety. He wanted to keep everyone safe. The absolute opposite happened. He wanted to keep everyone fed. That's the opposite happened. Because after he dies and the two sons die, a widow in that culture had no means. She was not allowed to own property and to do things like we would have in our society. She was destitute and desperate immediately. It didn't work out very well. You know, it just comes down to the simple truth. And this is what these five verses are all about. You can't run from your problems if that running takes you away from God. What you want to keep, if you're running away from God, you're not going to keep. You're in a place where you're just going to create more turmoil and chaos in your life. And one thing we have to admit, and it's a truth that we hate to admit, and that is this, that the turmoil and the chaos in our lives ultimately is our own fault. If we have abandoned the safe haven of where God wants us to be, and we just simply head out into the lonely wilderness where it is cold and dark and going to lead to disaster. Yeah, this is heavy stuff, but it's a stern warning that he starts the book with. You'll suffer due to your running away. Well, what do we do about this? Well, this is kind of what the rest of the book is about, but I don't want you to wait a week to at least give you a little bit of hope here. So I want to just give you a little preview as we go through. And you see it in the opposite of what Elimelech should have done. But it's simply this. You know, we feel like running away. Life is hard. We have hard hearts that pull us away. We have that struggle that pulls upon us. We know we will suffer if we're outside of where God wants us to be. You're not gonna you won't keep what you want to keep. It'll escape you. And you won't escape you. But what should we do? Here's what we simply must do. We must run back to God's promises. If Elimelech would have just stood on the promises of God, that he was in the place where God said, that if God sent a famine, that was opportunity for you to repent and for us as a people to repent, and God would start to restore and to rebuild. And that happened again in cycles throughout the book of Judges multiple times over. Just run back. And if you, in any parameter of life, have just departed, run away where God didn't want you to be, what's the first step in getting back? You run back to his promises, and you stay where he wants you to be. Well, first of all, the promises are found in God's word. Well, that comes as no shock. But this is where we run. This is where we look. The process of recovery often opens with simply opening this book and looking at what God has to say on the subject at hand. So, promises are found in his word. And secondly, promises are finalized through obedience. We have to say, yes, this is true. I'm going to stay here with God's help and through the power of the Spirit. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. There might be a press and there might be this temptation to say, I'm just going to give up on church. I'm going to just stop going. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to have any part of it. You might think that's strange. Friends, it happens all the time. God says you stay here and you serve and you be part of what's going on. For some people, it's like, I'm just going to give up on God in general. God didn't come through for me. Why should I serve him? Why should I be involved? God let me down. God disappointed me. God says, no. You just trust me. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to figure everything out. You just trust me. Some people give up on people. Get that cynical view. People are people. They always mistreat you. You can't trust them. They're fickle. What's God said? God says, you just keep serving people. And by serving people, you serve me. In spite of their messes, in spite of who they are, in spite of how much they irritate you. And we could go on the list. Go all the list, as long a list as you want. You know, I'm tempted to give up on my marriage. God says, if possible, you stay there and you be the person you need to be. Obviously, you can't control what other people do. But you try to be the person you need to be with God's help. To give up on whatever it is to give up on. All those are presses for us to run away from our problems. And God says, no, you stay here. I'm going to stand on the promises found in the Word of God. And those promises are sealed and finalized by me being obedient to it.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.